Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the time that we can spend together here today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. We pray that you would give us clarity in this passage. We want to know what you have to say to us about how we are supposed to live and the things that we are supposed to do. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Bob, if you could give me just a little bit more volume, I would appreciate it. The title of our message today is Living with Our Differences. And we have a lot of differences. Just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that the Bible tells us that we are to live in unity, that we are to find things that we have in common. We are to emphasize those things, encourage one another with the heart of unity, and that we are really unified in Christ. But there are also differences that are among us. I like to say, look around. There are a lot of differences. We are different. We think differently. We come from radically different backgrounds. You have a view of something because of your background that may be radically different than what my view of whatever it is could be. For example, alcohol. You may come from a family that was steeped in alcoholism. In fact, I heard a statistic that 50% of people have a family member that affected their life in a negative way because of alcohol. Now, I say that I read that statistic not because I think that's high. I was shocked that it was that low. I would think that it would be much higher than that, and probably is. I don't know how they came. You know, these studies, you wonder how they came to those conclusions. But still, if there were 50% of people in this room that don't have a negative aspect with alcohol and 50% who do, then you would think there would be two different ways of looking at things. We are radically different in a lot of ways, and there are going to be things that we agree upon. There are going to be things we disagree upon. Every once in a while, someone will come to me and say, I think exactly like you do. There is absolutely nothing that you believe that I don't believe. And I always tell them, stick around and it'll happen. Sooner or later, I'm going to say something that you go, I don't agree with that. I agree. Excuse me. I agree with most things that he says, but I do not agree with that one. I like to say that if you and I agree on 100% of the things, it means that one of us are not thinking. And I know that I'm thinking, so what does that say about you, okay? Since I know that I am actually thinking. So there are differences that we're going to have. And the Bible even says that there are differences among us so that the truth can be known. You believe one thing, I believe another. We begin to talk about those things. That causes us to pour into the Word of God so that we can know what the truth is. Now, I need to clarify something before we get too much farther. When we talk about differences among us, we are not talking about black and whites. We are not talking about sin and what is not sin. The Bible says, if I am in sin, that you have a responsibility to approach me and talk to me about the sin that I am involved in. That we are to walk in love towards one another. Now, let me say this. You're supposed to do it gently. You're supposed to do it tenderly. You're supposed to do it with mercy, but you are supposed to approach me if I'm involved in something that is wrong. The Bible tells us many things that are flat out wrong. When we talk about differences, we're not talking about those things that the Bible tells us are wrong. Fornication, adultery, corrupt communication. We could go on. I don't want to list all of those things. I'll let you kind of find them as you make your way through the Word of God. Or there are things that the Bible says are okay, and you and I are not to restrict those things. Because, trust me, people have a tendency to want to restrict people. They want to take people's freedoms away. They want to say, you cannot do these things. There are certain things that the Bible tells us that are okay for us to do, and we want to maintain those freedoms. We don't want to have those freedoms taken away. Things that people over the years have had questions about. Smoking. Is it okay for a Christian to have a drink once in a while? Cable TV, R-rated movies, movies in general, television in general. There was a time when the church argued as to whether or not you could have buttons on your clothes. Did you know that? There was a time in history when it was thought that buttons were too flashy. I'm just real flashy up here today because I got two buttons. I've even got them buttoned on my jacket right now because I want to be flashy. I don't think they're flashy, but I guess there was a time when they were thought to be really, you know, a lot of bling. You got a button on there. You know, it's a lot of bling. You can't have that on there. So there's those gray areas, and that's what we want to talk about today. The gray areas that you may very well say, that is ungodly, no Christian would do it, and yet there are Christians that are doing it. How do we interact with each other when we've got people doing things that we think that they ought not to be doing? And I do want to say this. I am so thankful that God gives us this particular passage. I don't know about you, but I find the Bible to be just so incredibly practical. As we make our way through the scriptures, we run into the topics that you and I need to have and that we need to cover. Now, here's what it says, first of all, verse 1 of Romans chapter 14. Well, let me do two things first before we get into verse 1. First of all, there are two perspectives in this chapter. The entire chapter deals with what I'm going to call gray areas. The entire chapter. But there's two perspectives. Verses 1 through 12 deals with the perspective of you doing something that I disagree with. You're involved in something that I think you should not be involved in. How should I treat you because of that? Okay, that's the first 12 verses. The last part of the chapter deals with me doing something that I know you are offended by. So it's two different perspectives. The first, you know, me being upset at you because of something you're doing. The second, how should I respond and what kind of things should I do if I know that you are going to stumble because of that? So you're going to be real happy if you like a lot of freedom, like to be involved in things. You're going to be real happy this week. You're going to be bummed out next week. Maybe I shouldn't have told you that because maybe you'll just skip next week and just say, well, I just am interested in the first part of chapter 14 because it gives me so much freedom. But the second part of chapter 14 restricts us by love. Because I walk in love, I am restricted. And there may be things that I want to do that I'm free to do, but because I know that they offend you, then I'm not going to do them. Paul said, I'll never eat meat again if it's going to cause you to stumble. Some of you say, well, I don't know if I'd go that far or not, never eat meat again, but that's a pretty strong statement. All right, so there are those two different perspectives here. Verses 1 through 12 tell us that it is inappropriate for me to judge you concerning these doubtful things. That's the terminology that the Bible uses for what I call gray areas. It is inappropriate for me to judge you because of doubtful things. There are three reasons that it's not appropriate for me to judge you on these kind of gray areas. Number one, I'm not your master. God is. It's God's business to take care of you. God can speak to you. Sometimes we feel like we're the only one that can speak for God. And that if I don't tell people what they need to do, that they're never going to figure it out. We're not realizing that God's got all of our phone numbers. God can speak to each one of us. God can touch our hearts, certainly. Secondly, it's inappropriate for me to judge you based upon your conduct because you don't live for me. You live for God. You live your life for Jesus. You don't live your life for each other. So we don't live our lives in such a way to please other people because then we become people pleasers. The last thing that we want to do is be people pleasers. I don't do whatever I do to please people. I do what I do to please God, and I believe by that doing that, that I'm going to be as effective as I can be as a pastor. If as a pastor I try to please people, then I'm just going to end up being a mess. Thirdly, it is inappropriate for me to judge you because one day I will have to stand before the judge. Why would I be so worried about judging you when I got enough things in my own life I got to get straightened out? I got to worry about what I'm going to have to answer for when I'm standing in front of him, much less being the policeman of the world. The judge of the universe is already taken. You don't have to do that. You can give that up. You can let it go. You don't have to be involved in that. All right? So verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, receive one who is weak in the faith. Now the one that is weak in the faith is the one who has their liberty stifled. They are the one, we've been given tremendous liberty in Christ, We have freedom to eat all kinds of food. We have freedom to do all kinds of things. But there are those that are weak in the faith, and their freedom has been stifled because of their weakness. So he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. Now, if you want to know a particular phrase that is like the theme of this section, the word doubtful things there is them. And I have gray areas written in my Bible next to doubtful things. We are not to dispute over doubtful things. First of all, let's not spend time arguing about these things. There is enough things for us to talk about and argue about than to argue over doubtful things. In fact, I could say the Bible really doesn't want us to argue at all. The Bible says the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. A couple of years ago after a service, a guy came up, wanted to just fight, wanted to pick a fight. And he got extremely emotional, went over the top. It's after the service, most everybody had cleared up. But he came up on the stage, walked back halfway down the aisle. This is, again, a good half hour after the service is done. Came back up again, really vocal, went down. And I called him the next day. And I said, I talked to a couple of the other pastors. I called him on Tuesday. And I said, I talked to a couple of the other pastors, and you've done this with them as well as you did it with me. And I just want you to know this is inappropriate. You can say whatever you want to say to us, but don't argue with us. Don't, you know, it's so emotional because we don't agree with you. You can talk to us, you can disagree, you can say whatever you want to say, but not in that argumentative tone, because we are not supposed to do that. Now, it's kind of interesting that I would be one who would say that, because there was a time in my life when I lived to argue. I lived to debate, and I would pick fights with people. We'd be out at Denny's after a service, and I would start asking those questions. Well, what do you think about, you know, this? I was going to a Pentecostal church at a time. What do you guys think about tongues in church services? I knew good and well what they thought about tongues in a church service. They knew good and well what I thought about tongues in a church service at that time. But I wanted to pick a fight with them until an older gentleman took me aside after the Denny's after church meal and said, you might not like what I'm going to say, but you are in sin because you are so argumentative. He showed me the passage that says, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, correcting those that are in opposition. You know, I received from him what he had to say, because the word of God was pretty clear. We are not to be argumentative. It's one of the problems with Bible college. Some of you guys and gals are going to go off to Bible college. Some of you guys are going to go off to Calvary Chapel Bible College. And even though I don't think it's as bad as some of the other Bible colleges, the same temptation is there. For 2 years or for 4 years, you are in college, you're learning about the Bible, you just have these kind of debates that come up, you learn, you know, certain areas where there seems to be this broad misunderstanding about the Bible, you gain a lot of knowledge. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, and you end up arguing for 4 years. You got to guard against that. Then you come out, you get a job on staff as an assistant pastor, and you never get to argue with anybody. Because nobody comes into the office and says, I was just wondering about the antediluvian period and the thought of the gap theory. Could you tell me? Oh, we spent a year in, you know, Bible class on that particular topic. Somebody comes in and says, my wife's leaving me. Somebody comes in and has some other tragedy that's happening in their lives, and all of a sudden you realize all that time I spent arguing over these things doesn't matter at all. The real needs of individuals is a radically different thing than we spend a lot of time arguing about. So the Bible simply says don't argue, and certainly don't argue about doubtful things. If we're not to argue over things that are important, how much less to argue over doubtful things? Then he gives us an example. Verse 2, for one believes he may eat all things. He who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, don't get mad at me when it says here the weak person is a vegetarian. It's just what it says, all right? If you're here today and you're the vegetarian, You may feel like you're the stronger of the two. I don't know. I go into a health food store and I look at the people, and then I go to Safeway and the, you know, meat market, you know, the butcher area. A lot of healthy looking people. I don't know which one is more healthy. All joking aside, you and I have freedom to eat. Now, why could this person be thinking that they are only going to eat vegetables and not eat meat? Because in Rome, there were a lot of false gods. When you would go down to buy your meat, you often bought meat that was dedicated or sacrificed to false gods. And so you would then take that meat, knowing that it had been sacrificed to a false god, and partake of it. And there were those that thought this is, you know, an abomination. You should never be eating anything that is sacrificed to an idol. Later on, Paul says, when you go to buy your meat, just don't ask. For the sake of your conscience, just don't walk in and go, was this meat dedicated to an idol? Just grab it and eat it. Forget about it. But no doubt there were some who felt like, I don't want to eat this. Or maybe there were those Christians that came out of Jewish roots. Remember, in the early church, most Christians were Jewish. Today, most Christians are Gentile. But in the early church, most of them were Jewish. And so, even though they'd realized that they had been set free from the law, they still struggled with that. And so, this meat isn't kosher. And remember, kosher isn't just what type of meat you eat. It's the way the food is prepared. So, you could have something that is okay for you to eat, but it wasn't prepared in a kosher way, and so you weren't able to eat it. And so some of them were saying, I'm just not going to eat meat at all because I'm not going to have it. But then they would see somebody eating meat, they would get offended by that, and they would argue. So there were these arguments taking place in the church as to whether or not you should eat meat or whether or not you should just eat vegetables and not worry about it at all. Now, verse 3 tells us what our approach ought to be. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Don't get all upset. The guy's a vegetarian. Leave him alone. He wants to be weak, then he can be weak. He wants to eat vegetables, then let him eat. I know, I'm just, at this weekend, can you imagine? I'm going to get, you know, some vegetarians very angry at me. Love you guys, man. You are really, I'm sure, quite much more healthy than I am. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So if you eat just vegetables, don't despise the person that eats. In other words, it's between you and God. These kind of issues, you have to live out your conscience. And it's good to say, you know what? I'm going to live my conviction. That's first. I'm going to live my conviction. These conversations come up, and you can say why it is that you have restricted yourself, and maybe someone else should restrict themselves in an area. Then great, but don't despise them if they don't. And here's our first point. This is the reason you're not to despise them. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. You don't belong to me. I don't belong to you. You belong to God. I belong to God. Therefore, you are a servant of the living God. He is your master. He is your Lord. So who am I to judge you? Who am I to judge you in these doubtful things? Remember, it's the context of doubtful things. Who am I to judge you in these doubtful things? Who are you to judge me? God is big enough, as we said before, to communicate to me if I'm doing something that needs to be corrected. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't talk about it. It means that we don't dispute over it. It means we don't despise over those things. We may very well have conversations. We may very well come to points of disagreement about certain things. But we are not to despise and we are not to dispute over these particular things. It goes on to say then in the middle of verse 4, to his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Listen, if we are children of God, then God's able to communicate to us those things that he needs to communicate. God's able to talk to me. God is able to talk to you. Doesn't that just give us a tremendous amount of freedom? When I realize that I am not the police officer of the world, that I don't have to run around the church and make sure everybody toes the line. We've got what goes on here, and you guys better toe the line with what I'm talking about. You know what? If you're involved in something that I think you shouldn't be involved in, God's big enough to communicate that to you. And if it really is wrong, God will make you stand. God will convince you of those things. God will speak to your heart over those particular issues. Now, he uses a second example. The first example was meat. He uses a second example, verse 5. He says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, that's interesting. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. That means you may be fully convinced of one thing, and I may be fully convinced in another thing. Now, this is an important verse for us because there are those today who tell us that because we don't worship on Saturday, the Bible says 6 days you work, on the seventh day you rest. 6 days God created the world, the seventh day he rested. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The Sabbath day is a Saturday, not a Sunday. But the early church began to worship on Sunday because that is the day that Jesus rose from the grave. So they began to gather together on that first day of the week, which Sunday is the first day of the week on the Jewish calendar. They began to gather together on that day and switched from the day that they had as their Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday. Now, I don't know how early that happened. That happened fairly early. But there are those today who say, well, if you are going to church on Saturday, by the way, you guys wouldn't fit because it's dark outside. Isn't it dark outside by now? I think it's dark. Remember, the Jewish day goes from sundown to sundown. So it's really the next day now. It's not our mindset of when the sun comes up being a new day. It's when the sun goes down. So during the summer, you guys are okay for going to church on Saturday, you Saturday night goers. But now, you're out of luck. You can't really say that because officially on the for the Jewish calendar, it is officially Sunday now, and you actually missed it. Therefore, the Shabbat falls on Friday night. Sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday is the Sabbath or the Shabbat. Now, they then go way overboard. They say, if you go to church on Sunday, you taken the mark of the beast. Never quite figured out how we've taken the mark of the beast by going to church on Sunday, but that's what they say. You are on your way to hell because you can't be saved by going to church on Sunday, which now salvation becomes a work. I can go to church on Saturday and be saved instead of the work of Jesus upon the cross. Jesus fulfilled the entire law. He finished it. He said, not one jot or tittle of the law will be done away with. But Jesus fulfilled it. He became the priest. He became the sacrifice. He became our Sabbath. So Jesus is my Sabbath. I like to tell the Sabbatarians of our day, who used to like to come and argue, I haven't seen them in a while. They used to love to come and argue with us. They used to love to put, you know, literature on our cars about the fact that we were in sin for being here on Sunday. That I'm more of a Sabbatarian than you are because Jesus has fulfilled it all. It doesn't matter what day we worship on. Now, that's the point of this text. One person puts one day above another. One of you guys says, Sunday is the day that you're to worship. You're like, excuse me, like Chick-fil-A. You close the doors on Sunday. You don't work at all. Like Eric Little, I'm not going to run on Sundays. Other people, Saturday is the Sabbath day. This is the day that you're supposed to worship and serve the Lord, which I have no problem if there's a church that wants to meet on Saturdays because they believe that that's a better day to worship the Lord on. I have no problem with that. There are messianic fellowships that meet on Saturdays instead of Sundays. There's no problem with that. The problem comes when they look at us and now begin to judge us because of the day that we are worshiping on. Let's go back and read this. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. There are also those that say, you know what? It doesn't matter to me what day I worship God. I worship God on Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. For me, every day is the same. Be fully convinced in your own mind. And then he tells us, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. So again, you're out of the picture. If the guy's going to church on Saturday, then you know you don't really have any business. It's between him and God. If somebody decides, you know what, I'm going to have a church that meets on Monday. I'm going to have a church that meets on Tuesday. There's a group of people that begin to gather together on Tuesday. You're out of the loop. It's between them and God, and it's none of your business. They stand or fall before God. It is him who we do, they do not observe it. To the Lord, he does not observe it. Then he who eats, eats to the Lord, for he who gives to God, gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not give thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. The second point, it is inappropriate for me to judge you because you are living to God. It is towards God that you live. It is towards him that I have given my life to. Therefore, it's inappropriate for me to judge you in these areas. It's interesting, they become, you know, just as important today as they were in their day. They may take up different ideas, but doubtful things are still there. Verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live, we are the Lord's. Whatever it is that we're doing, we're to do with all of our heart. We're to lay it down completely, and we are to live to him. For to this end, it says, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. He is Lord of those who have gone to be with him now, and he is our Lord as well as we are alive. But we do not judge, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? This is the problem that Paul has. There's this tension that has arisen, that has gone beyond talking about him to judging someone and then even having contempt over someone's life. And culturally, it's interesting, there can be things that are done that are okay in one culture that are not okay in another culture. And we'll look down on someone that is living in one culture and then comes over to another culture and does something that was acceptable in that culture. I think of Charles Spurgeon. When Charles Spurgeon was younger, it was accepted to smoke cigars. For that reason, a lot of, I'm going to call them Spurgeonites today, like to smoke cigars and be kind of proud of it. You find a lot of the Reformed, our Reformed brothers and sisters in Christ, who love to smoke cigars. They just find that liberty, and they'll point out Charles Spurgeon. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon whether or not he thought it was wrong to smoke a cigar, and he said, maybe. He wouldn't even draw a line. And then somebody asked him, when do you think you would be smoking in excess? And he said, when I had one lit in both hands. That was when it would be in excess. Now, does God want us smoking? I mean, does the Bible ever say, don't dry out leaves, roll them up in paper, light them on fire, and suck them into your lungs or into your mouth? The Bible never says that, does it? Is it a good idea for you to do that? I'm not going to say, I don't know, because I do know. It's a bad idea. It's not good for you. Now, if you determine I'm going to have a cigar now and then, or if you smoke, I'm going to let that be between you and God. Now, because of our culture, because of ministry, that might affect you in what you're doing here. Now, it's not a matter of judging you as an individual. See, and a lot of times, boy, somebody will get, you know, just condemned about smoke. The devil could keep somebody condemned about smoking, their addiction to nicotine. You know, that person can never really seem to get past it, and the devil just keeps them not understanding or walking in the grace of God at all. Whether you light up a cigarette, lighting a cigarette is not going to send you to hell. I think that's just so important for all of us to understand. Does God want you to get cancer? No. Are we going to let you work in our Sunday school ministry if you're smoking? No. Because we want there to be an example for the kids that are there. Are we making a statement about your salvation? Not at all. Are we despising you? Not at all. We're simply saying, hey, this is something we want a certain lifestyle choice from you before you are involved in a certain aspect. Now, this is true in biblical times as well. The Bible says of deacons that they are not to have much wine. Now, it's always a crack up. There's always the argument, well, this means new wine, and new wine means unfermented, and your regular wine means fermented. And, you know, when you do a study on that, it just doesn't hold water at all. The truth is that they didn't have a purifying system. And they would take wine and they would pour it into their water because the alcohol killed the germs that were in the water. It purified their water. Now, there's arguments. Wine was diluted then because of that. Well, yeah, but people did get drunk, and so how diluted was that? How much, you know, did they have to drink if it was diluted to be able to do that? And so a deacon is not to have much wine, but an elder. An elder is a, well, a pastor is an elder. An elder is someone in the church that is called aside for to meet people's spiritual needs. An elder, the Bible says, is not even to get close to it. So an elder is even, he's restricted from drinking it at all. Now, let's say there's a guy that decides, you know what? I don't think that's fair. So I'm not going to be an elder and I'm going to have my glass of wine now and then. Well, I don't despise you for that. I don't think anything about your salvation. I don't think you're going to hell. I don't think that you can't possibly be saved because you had a glass of wine, you know, once a week. I don't think that at all. But you have chosen to have a restriction on how you can be used because of what you wanted to be involved in. Now, I think that's important for us to understand. There are things that can that are free and okay for you to do, but because of the stumble factor, you want to stay away from those things. Now, there's a lot of debate about whether or not drinking is a gray area. Whether or not having a drink now and then is a doubtful thing. My opinion, do you guys care about my opinion at all? A good shake of the head this way and I'll just shut up. I see enough people going like this that you care. My opinion is that we stay away from it as much as we can because of our culture. That's my opinion. Yeah, there are so many people that are so bound in it. I had a good friend of mine who began to drink once again, a Christian, began to drink once again, and it affected people around him. There were people around him that went back into alcoholism because he made a decision to start drinking. And I think that's the danger. We'll get more into this entire aspect of making others stumble next week. But the truth is, what you do in areas that we cannot find black and white in the scriptures is your business and not my business. However, there may be restrictions that you have within the body of Christ because of it. As a pastor, I have restrictions. You'll never find me having a glass of wine or having a beer with the buddies. You wouldn't do it anyway, no matter what. No matter what my role was, because my personal opinion is it's wrong. But nevertheless, it's my personal opinion. Let's move on. Verse 10, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is the third point. It is inappropriate for me to judge you because I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to have to answer to God for the things that I do. That should be a big enough job for me to make sure that I got everything in my life taken care of before I go worrying about what you're doing all the time, following you around or trying to figure out what you're doing that's right or wrong. Now, the truth is, we are not going to sit before what is called the great white judgment seat of God, where the sheep and the goats are separated. We will be separated out of that. We will not go through that because Jesus took the judgment for us. But our motives will be judged. God's going to take what we do for him, and he's going to put fire to it. And that which I have done with the wrong motives, which I'm sure there's going to be plenty of it, is wood, hay, or stubble. The Bible says that it will be burned up. That which I have done with the right motives will be put to fire, and if it is not wood, hay, or stubble, it will remain. So I may have this huge pile of all the things that I have done for God. But then God says, let's see how much of it was done for me. And he lights it. And there goes all the stuff I did to be known, or all the stuff that I did to people to go, ooh, ah, or all the stuff I did to get a laugh, or all the stuff I did for whatever reasons. And then God goes, okay, that's your reward. I go, okay, where? Do you have a magnifying glass? I might be able to maybe see that thing. Hey, I want as much as what I can do for the Lord to bring glory to his name. I want to have the right motives and the right heart. So it is inappropriate for me to judge you, not worry about myself. I had another friend of mine who he would go out to lunch and he would sit down and tell me all the things that God was telling him. He had all, you know, God just speaking to him and this and that, and that's great. But then by the end of the lunch, he was saying, now you need to do these things too. You know, he had turned it around. Now he's worried about whether or not I was doing those things. I think it falls into line. See, God didn't talk to me about them. I finally got to the point where I tell him, God, it's interesting God spoke to you, but he didn't speak to me about them. So I guess when God figures I've got that problem, God will speak to me about that particular problem. It goes on to say in verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." That's a scary thought. Every knee will bow, whether you are a believer or a non-believer. You may be an atheist here today. You may not believe in God, but one day you will bow down before him. And we bow down already. We as Christians have already bowed down to him. In that day that I see him, in that day that I bow before him, in the day that he judges the intentions of my heart, I've already laid my heart bare to him. To be honest with you, I really don't have fear about that day. I realize that I'm going to have some things that are wrong motives. I know that. I know that about you too, because I know you're like me, and I know that you're going to have things that are the right motives. You're going to have things that are the wrong motives. But I don't have fear about being judged by him. But if I were an overly judgmental individual, if I was just critical about your life and I just wanted to be all up in your business and I wanted to judge you all of the time, the Bible says that God's going to judge me stricter if I judge you strictly. The way that I judge, the Bible says, is the way that God's going to judge me. So if I'm overly judgmental to you, that means God's going to be stricter to me on that day. And since I need a lot of mercy, I want to be as free as I can with you. Now, again, I'm coming back to the beginning of our study. That doesn't mean that if you're involved in sin, if I see you, for example, begin to develop an inappropriate relationship with someone. You're married, and I see you developing an inappropriate relationship. And so I approach you, and I say, listen, I see this relationship developing, and I think it's wrong. I'm not going to have any heartburn about telling you that at all. Now, you may go, you're judging me, brother. But at that point, I'm not judging you. At that point, I'm warning you. At that point, it is wrong for you to be emotionally involved with another woman while you're married. It is wrong to do that. That is not a judgment. It is not a doubtful thing. So when we see something that is wrong, we approach one another in love, in gentleness, and we speak about those things to hold one another to account. I've been at this long enough to know that when I see something that I think is a little fishy or a little funny, I have no problem talking about it. I have no problem approaching someone and talking about it if I think that there's something that is a little awkward. Because later on, I go, oh, I should have talked to him about that thing. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. It's not the first time I'm wrong. I'm wrong a lot. So it doesn't matter. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But if we walk in love, then we approach about those things with gentleness. But because we need mercy and judgment, then we want to put our police whistle aside. We want to stop being the policeman of the church or the policeman of the world. It's not a good place to be. God hasn't given you that job. God's got that job taken care of. God can handle his kids. It comes to the idea of disciplining other people's kids. There's a lot of times you wish you could, isn't there? There's a lot of times you see kids acting a certain way and you think, man, if they were my kid, I'd take care of that situation. But you don't do it. Why? Because they're not your kids. So you don't dispute someone or despise someone or judge someone. Why? Because they're not your kids. They're God's. Ultimately, when we begin to judge people along these lines, when we cause disputes over these kind of things, it's because we're in an inappropriate place. That is, we're trying to play God in their lives, or literally trying to play the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, there is some judgment that needs to be made. You need to make that decision. Is this something that is clearly cut as being wrong in the Scriptures, or is this one of these doubtful things that we need to talk about? And sometimes mistakes will be made. And I say, come back to the concept we talked about in Romans 13. Err on the side of love. Just walk in the side of love. And if you're going to approach someone, approach them gently. Approach them humbly. And approach them with love. If you approach them gently, just careful as you come, you're talking to them. If you approach them humbly, what does it mean to approach someone humbly? It means that you come to them with the idea, I could be wrong here. I want to talk to you about something that I'm seeing. and I'm not quite sure what to make of it, and you come humbly. If you come arrogantly, you're doing this wrong, and God told me to come show, and if you, then you are not going to, and not gently, you're not going to be received. You come humbly, you come gently, and you come walking in love. We're going to be able to handle, even no matter who's out of line. If the person talking to him is out of line, love covers a multitude of sins. If the person that's doing it is out of line, love covers a multitude of sins. Then we're able to straighten those things out, bear one another's burdens, and keep our nose out of other people's business. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do want to thank you that you have taken time here in this section of Scripture to speak to us about, what some would call busybodies. Those that just constantly find themselves involved in what other people are doing instead of dealing with their own lives. And Lord, we want to be really careful here because we certainly don't want to give a license for people to be involved in sin. But we also don't want to take away people's freedom that they have in you. And so we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Show us those things that are appropriate for us. Show us those things that are not appropriate for us to be involved in. And Lord, we thank you again for this extremely practical passage that helps us interact with each other. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.